We have a real special person on stage. That is Emily. All right, so everyone give a round of applause for Emily. All right. So I'm going to ask Emily a couple of questions, okay? And she's going to answer them. So Emily, what is your name?
Emily.
Awesome. That's a good answer. That's the right answer. So if her first answer is correct, you get a prize. Now get off stage. No, I'm just kidding.
What? No, there's a wrong answer.
There's a wrong answer? Yeah, you can have a wrong answer.
No.
You can answer your name wrong. Did you know that?
Maybe backwards.
What's your name backwards?
I don't know.
M-L-E. E-L-M.
Yabba.
Whatever. All right. Anyway. Yimali. No, you're trying to put it together. Anyway. All right. So Emily has a few things to say. And I'm going to answer or ask them some questions to her, and she's going to answer them. All right? So she already answered the first one correct. So she's on a roll. So this is good. All right? So did you ask anyone what their favorite Marvel movie is?
No.
Why not?
Said Disney.
There you go. Another correct answer. Willie's like, I got me covered. He's like, I got your back, Emily. Did you ask anyone what their favorite Disney movie is?
Yes.
Ooh. Do you know their name?
Yes.
Their name's not Emily, right?
No.
Okay. What's their name?
Heather.
Woo! Heather.
Leader.
Ooh, leader Heather. Heather the leader. Leader Heather. Awesome. She's going to let me know if this next answer is correct or incorrect. All right? So she's going to read your mind and all this weird stuff. All right. What is Heather's favorite Marvel movie? Okay. What's your favorite Disney movie?
Beauty and the Beast.
Oh, is she correct? Yes! You got so many correct answers tonight. Awesome. All right. What is the meaning of life? All right. What's your favorite color?
Rose pink.
What's your favorite book?
The Bible.
What's your favorite book in the Bible?
James.
Do you want to come up here and answer all the questions, Willie? What's your favorite Marvel movie?
Captain Marvel.
Ooh.
Or Captain America.
Ooh, you just like the captains.
Maybe.
All right. What's your favorite Disney movie?
Wreck-It Ralph.
Ooh.
Breaks the Internet.
Breaks the Internet. Oh, yeah, that's specific. That's the second one, right?
Yeah.
All right. You're good. Everyone give a round of applause to Emily. Yes. She answered like 15 questions in a row right. I mean, that's pretty good. So I don't know if any of us have ever done that. Let's go ahead and begin our evening studying God's word. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Romans. You're like, wait, Mark, what? Come on. Book of Romans. So does everyone have a Bible? If you have a Bible, hold it up. Hold it up. Higher. Raise your hands like you just don't care. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. It's in the back. All right. We want you to follow along. So Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 tonight. Very, very important scripture for all of us as believers. So Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 19. So Romans 3:19, excited, you're welcome, excited to see what the Lord's going to do this evening. Is anyone excited?
Yes.
Romans chapter 3, verse 19. This is not Romans like from Fast and Furious Roman. That's not what we're talking about. This is Romans in the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Are you there?
Yes.
Are you there? If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome. Romans 3:19. How many of you guys are taking notes? Awesome. That's good. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. If you're not taking notes, praise the Lord for you too. Oh, yes, you are?
Yes.
That was weird. Okay, Romans 3:19. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're there, say, I'm there loud.
I'm there.
You didn't say loud.
Trick.
Trick. Romans 3:19. If you're taking note, the title of my message tonight is Justified Sinners. Justified Sinners. Justified Sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Somebody say, the Bible says. Because we talk about the Bible in this place. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we come to a section of scripture that can be confusing. We come to a section of scripture where Paul the apostle writes his sentence structures in a way that he uses big words. He has one long run-on sentence here that, Lord, can be confusing to digest, can be difficult to understand. And so, Father, I ask and pray tonight that you would open up our eyes, that, Lord, you would give us wisdom to see the words and the letters on these pages, and that, Lord, you would speak to us. God, we need you. God, we need your power. We need your voice in our lives. There are so many voices in our lives that are telling us we're no good. So many voices in our lives that are bringing us insecurity. So many people that weigh us down. So many things that defeat us. So many things that kick us to the ground and spit in our faces. Father, we need your word to encourage us and lift us up. Father, we need you to know, or we need you to let us know how much you love us tonight. And so, Father, I pray that every single high school student who is in this place tonight would be able to pay attention, would be able to experience and encounter you in a miraculous way, that, Lord, your spirit would fall upon them in such a way that their lives would be changed, that you would do a radical work tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said loudly, amen. Amen. That was good. There was a story told of a man who had a Rolls Royce. Does everyone know what a Rolls Royce is?
No.
It's a type of car. A really expensive car, like a high-class car. And so this man in England, he lived in England, he had this Rolls Royce. And he decided that with this Rolls Royce, he was going to put this Rolls Royce on a boat. You see, many of you probably know that England is an island. And so he put this Rolls Royce on a boat so he could travel across the waters over to Europe and drive on vacation his nice, luxurious Rolls Royce all over Europe. He could hit all the spots. He could go to all the destinations. And so he was excited. He saved up his money. He took the time off work. He got it on the boat. He gets it off the boat, and he starts driving. Well, all of a sudden, as he's on his trip, the motor begins to have issues in his Rolls Royce. So what he did is he called the Rolls Royce company. He said, hey, guess what? This Rolls Royce that I purchased from you, I'm on vacation. I'm over here in Europe, and it's not working the way it should. So Rolls Royce went above and beyond. They sent a mechanic from England, put him on a plane to fly him in to where he was at currently. So on vacation, this mechanic comes. He looks at the car. He diagnoses it. He fixes it. Good to go. Flies back to England. Goes home. So this man continues his vacation, continues to drive his Rolls Royce all over Europe. Well, he finally ends up going back home, gets his car back on the boat, goes home, you know, gets his car home, starts work, goes through the process of life. Well, it dawns on him. He's like, I wonder how much this visit of this mechanic flying to me and fixing my car, how much is this going to cost? I mean, this has got to be a radical cost. This has got to be like something that I've never seen before, like thousands of dollars for them to fly him out and fix my car. So he pens a letter to Rolls Royce. He goes, hey, you know, you guys came out, you fixed my car, you sent the mechanic, thank you so much, but I'm inquiring to let you know I want to settle my debt. I want to pay my bill. And he sends the letter off. Well, a few weeks later, he gets a letter back in the mail from Rolls Royce. I'm going to read to you what they told him. They said this, dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. You see, this is a great and exciting story because that is the best illustration of justification that we could ever have. You see, that's a good illustration because this Rolls Royce that had problems, this Rolls Royce that was wrong, Rolls Royce tells this man, hey, we have no record of the wrong that ever took place. Do you understand tonight that Jesus looks into your life, and if you've put your faith and your trust in him, Jesus looks at all of your sins. Jesus looks at all of your shortcomings. Jesus looks at all of the darkness in your heart. And he goes, guess what? Because I have justified you by the precious blood of my son, Jesus Christ, there is no record of any wrong. Is that not an amazing thing that Jesus has done that for us? Yeah. You see, all of us, thank you. Yes. Good participation. You get the participation award. But is that not a great thing that Jesus has done for us? Just like this Rolls Royce company, there's no record of wrong. Jesus looks into your life and he tells you there's no record of any wrong that I have recorded. You see, tonight what we're going to look at is we're going to look at something that's very important in all of our lives. We're going to look at justification. It's a big word. It's a word that's a foundation to our faith. And it's something that we need to understand well. So this is going to be doctrine. This is going to be something that's foundational for you. This is going to be a pillar of your faith. It's something that you need to hide in your heart and know well. And that's why we're going through this and why Paul writes it to the Romans. You see, what Paul has just done in this section of his letter, just prior to this section we're reading, is Paul had proven that everyone is a sinner. It's important. One of the main things of Christianity is everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, is what verse 23 tells us. And so Paul has just spent some time working through that. You see, in chapter 3, verse 10, just a few verses before where we just read, Paul the apostle, he says that there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, chapter 3, verse 12 tells us further that there is none who does good. No, not one. You see, it's one thing if there's none righteous. Oh yeah, there's none who's perfect. That's okay. But there's none who even does good. No, not one. And so Paul's telling the world here that all are sinners. And he continues this idea in verse 23 of our text. He says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. You see, since we are all sinners, Paul, and he's demonstrated that and he's proven that, Paul now has to transition his letter. You see, can you imagine if God just left the world with this state of condemnation and just said, you're sinners, figure it out. We would leave condemned. We would leave guilty. We would leave ashamed. We would leave miserable. We would leave with regret. But God doesn't leave us that way. You see, so Paul has to transition his letter now from you guys are all sinners to now answering a very pivotal question for all of us tonight. Paul has to answer this question. If we're all sinners, how can a sinner be saved? How can a sinner be saved? If the world is sinners, if there is none righteous, no, not one, if there's none who even does good, no, not one, if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the answer that we need to the question that we have is, how can a sinner be saved? How can a sinner be made just? You see, scripture tells us tonight something that you have to know, something that you have to carry with you for the rest of your life. And that's this, a sinner is saved only by being justified by faith alone. Please know this. Please carry this with you. Please write this on your heart. Please underline it or put it in your Bible somehow, that a sinner is saved only by being justified by faith alone. You see, this word justification that we're talking about, it means this. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. So in other words, it's this. We'll shorten it up a bit. Justification is a declaration of God over my life. Do you realize that God has gone and he's taken sinners and he goes, you're justified. That he takes them before the whole world. He takes them before all who would be the onlookers. And he looks and he goes, look at this darkness in their life. Look at this sin in their life. Look at their filthy and wicked heart. And you know what God does with that? He goes, they're justified. They're right. They're righteous. They're whole. That's what God does. It's a declaration of God over my life. Now, I want you to understand something very important here, though. This word justification, it does not mean that God makes us righteous. It means he declares us righteous. It doesn't mean that everything I do is now righteous. It's like, because God has declared me righteous, now when I have these fits of rage, or now when I look at a girl in lust, or now when I dishonor my parents, that everything I do is righteous. No. God has not made us righteous by declaring us justified. He's just declared it over our lives. What it means is this. It means he has put the righteousness of Christ on your record. That's what justification means. The righteousness of Christ. God's perfection. Jesus's perfection. Jesus is never sinning. Jesus's holiness has come upon you because God has declared it to be so. He took your sinfulness and he said, I'm going to remove it from your life. I'm going to take it from you freely. And I'm going to go ahead and give you my son's righteousness. My son's holiness. And he's declared you justified. What a great thing. I want you to understand that this justification in your life never changes. It never changes. If you've put your faith in Christ Jesus, if you've put your faith in his finished work on the cross, justification that God has put over your life, it never can change because it's God's work, not your work. Sanctification, that might change. Sanctification is the process of being renewed. It's the process of being made like Christ that God does in your life. That can change on a day-to-day basis. You know, sometimes you have victories in your life. Oh, man, I didn't sin today. I'm good. And the next day you fell and you sinned in every single aspect of your life. You sinned at school. You sinned with your mom. You sinned with your friends. It's like, I'm just a sinner today. Sanctification changes on a day-to-day basis. But justification, God's declaration that you are righteous, that won't change because that points to Jesus on the cross. His finished work. The work where Jesus says, it is finished, justified. Now, what I want to walk you through in this scripture is how can God declare sinners righteous? How can he do this? We know that God has done it because God's word tells us, but how can he do it? How can God take the filthy and just say it's not filthy? You know, it's this radical idea. I want you to understand how radical this is. I don't know if you've ever had like where you've gone like dirt bike riding. Have you ever done that before? You know how filthy you get when you dirt bike ride, or how filthy you get when you work out in the gym, or how filthy you get when you do cardio and you're sweaty and you're gross and you're messy. You see, what God does is he takes that and he goes, clean. And you're like, that's not clean. How can God do that? How can God take what is obviously filthy with our sin, obviously heinous, obviously shameful? How can God take that and present me as clean? We're going to walk through that tonight. I want to show you in God's word how God can do that in your life. So tonight we're going to see six parts, and we're going to have to go quickly because I'm running out of time already. Six parts of God's act of justification on your life. How God can do this in six ways. Number one, if you're taking note, God does this apart from the law. Number one, he does it apart from the law. Look at your Bible in verse 21. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God, notice this phrase, apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God that he's given to us, apart from the law, that's our point, is revealed. Now understand something very profound. The Bible shows us that since the beginning of time, God has revealed his righteousness to mankind. He's done this many ways. The most common way that God has revealed his righteousness to us is through his law. You see, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments summarizes the whole law. The law is filled with like thousands of laws, but the Ten Commandments basically summarize them all. And so when the Ten Commandments were made, they are perfect. They are holy. God's Ten Commandments are absolutely spotless. There is nothing wrong with them. They are perfect. If you kept all Ten Commandments, you would be perfect. And so God has revealed his righteousness by giving us these commandments, giving us his law. But now, what Paul the Apostle is telling you and telling myself tonight is though God has given us his law and that has revealed his righteousness, now through the gospel, now that Jesus has come, God is revealing his righteousness to us in a different way. God has revealed his righteousness to us apart from his perfect law. You see, God has revealed his righteousness to us through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point here. That Jesus came to us apart from the law. God's law is perfect, but guess what? There's this other perfect thing in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. So this righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. You see, under the Old Testament, righteousness came by man behaving. If you wanted to be righteous and you lived in the Old Testament, if you were Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, if you were one of the Old Testament prophets, the way that righteousness came was through behaving. But now, under the gospel, the way righteousness comes is through believing. It's no longer about behaving. It's no longer about being goody two-shoes. It's no longer about I keep all Ten Commandments and now I'm righteous because I do it. No, God has sent Jesus to take the perfect for us apart from the law because we can't do the perfect things. And now it comes in believing in him. Righteousness comes through believing, not behaving. You see, it's not about how obedient you are. It's not about how faithful you are. It's not about how much you behave. It's about how much you believe in Jesus. It's about your faith in Christ. That's what Paul's trying to demonstrate here. That through the gospel, righteousness comes by believing. We know this well because of what's called the Last Supper. Does anyone know what the Last Supper was? The Last Supper was a time when Jesus gathered his disciples around for one last meal. That's why it's called the Last Supper. And during that Last Supper, Jesus took communion. A lot of us know what communion is. We've done it here in the church many times. And so Jesus broke bread, Jesus drank the wine. And what Jesus did during that Last Supper is he did something very profound. He took this cup of wine, he took it in his hand, he held it up, and he says, "This is the cup of my righteousness. This is the cup of the new covenant made in my blood, the new covenant in my blood." And what Jesus was saying here was this. He was saying it's no longer a covenant of law and of judgment, of obedience and disobedience. Of obedience and you get my righteousness, and disobedience and you get my judgment and my condemnation and my wrath. It's no longer about that any longer. That's why Jesus held up the cup and he said, there's something new here. I've come to die and fulfill that law. So it's no longer a covenant of law and of judgment, but a covenant apart from the law, a covenant of his grace, a covenant of his love through his blood. You see, it's not about the law. It's not about being perfect by the law. It's about believing in God's grace, believing in God's love, and how that comes to you through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. How much do you believe that? You see, understand something. Jesus had to die. That in order for you to be saved, Jesus had to die. In order for you to be made clean, Jesus had to die. In order for you to be justified, Jesus had to die. Because though the law was a witness of God's righteousness, God's law could never provide righteousness for a sinful mankind. You see, God brought about his commandments to do what? To show his righteousness, to show his perfection, to reveal it to us. But God understood that sinful man could never be saved by the law. God understood that sinful man could never keep the Ten Commandments. God knew that. And so that's why, what did he do? He sent Jesus. And he sends Jesus to die to provide a new covenant, not a covenant of obedience to the law, a covenant of grace, mercy, love, forgiveness for his people, for those who not behave, for those who believe, for those who would believe on the Son of God. See, only Jesus could do this, provide this justification by his shed blood. So tonight we understand point number one, our justification is apart from the law. I want you to understand this speaks against legalism. You see, over the course of your life, there might be this propensity to fall into what's called legalism, which is I'm made right, I'm better off, I feel good about myself because I'm doing the things that God wants me to. I haven't lied today, I haven't looked with lust today, I haven't committed adultery on my wife or husband, even though I'm not married. I don't think, are any of you married? No. You're like, well, I am, I'm a leader. But anyway, but I haven't done any of these things, so I feel good, God is happy with me. And it's like, no, that's legalism. The Bible says, no. It's apart from the law. It's not through behaving, it's through believing. The second part of God's act of justification over your life is number two, it's through faith. So it's apart from the law, but number two, it's through faith. Look down in your Bible in verse 22. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God through what? Okay, you got to look down at your Bible, otherwise I'm standing up here and no one's listening, all right? I don't want you to listen to me, I want you to listen to God's word. So look down at God's word, verse 22. All right, here we go. You're going to follow along. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Yes. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there's no difference. So what the Bible's telling us here, what Paul the Apostle is saying here, he's saying our justification is through faith, but it's not just about faith. You see, the world likes to talk about faith. The world likes to talk about belief. You see, the Bible will, or the world will tell you to believe in yourself. That's faith. I trust in myself. I put my faith in myself. I do good in school, so I'm going to do good in college. So I'm going to do good in the world, and so I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Believe in yourself. If you believe in yourself, you can do it. You're like, but we suck on the football team. I've believed in myself all the time, but we have an 0-16 record. You see how that falls short? It doesn't work. You see, so the world will tell you to believe in many things. Believe in yourself, or believe in this, or believe in that. But God's word is saying this. It's not about just having faith. It's about who you have faith in. It's about Christ. You see, that's why it says here in verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is to be the only object of your faith, the only thing you trust in, the only thing you rely upon. It's all about Jesus. That's it. But how often do you find yourselves putting your faith and your trust in other things? You see, that's where we fall short. You see, our justification is through faith alone, but many times we find ourselves putting our faith in our other things. For example, we put our faith in how good we do at school. I have a good report card, so I'm gonna have a good life. Or we put our faith in our friendships. I have good friends, so that means it makes me feel better about myself. Or we put our faith in our church attendance. I'm in church every week, so I'm being good. Or I put my faith in the fact that I'm serving somewhere in the church. And it's like, that's good, but it doesn't matter. None of that matters to God. Understand that. When it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your justification, God doesn't look and go, good job, you're in church, so you're justified. God goes, I don't care about that. He says, you're justified by your faith alone. And not faith in anything, it's faith in Christ Jesus alone. So where's your faith? Where are you putting your greatest need? When you're in your time of greatest need, what do you turn to? Because that's what you've put your faith in. You see, there's times where our greatest need, we come and we're in this moment of tragedy, and what do? We go to a friend and go, friend, I need your help. You're my greatest help. You're my greatest support. We go to a parent. We go to a teacher. We go to some sort of sinful thing. We go to some sort of zoning out. We go to some sort of fits of rage, whatever it is, and you go to that thing, and you try to deal with what's going on in your life. Whatever thing you go to when you're in your greatest time of need, that's where you've put your faith. And God is saying, hey, you are justified by faith in me. Alone. Where's your faith? You see, understand something kind of silly. Everyone know what the mafia is? Okay, the mafia is something crazy. Mafia is like, they take you out. Mafia runs the town behind the scenes. See, mafia goes and says, we will protect you if you pay us. But then if you don't pay us, then we're the ones that are actually doing the unprotecting by killing you, okay? That's what mafia does. So mafia controls and runs the town. Well, do you understand that the mafia justifies themselves by going, we do all these crazy, wicked things, but we're in church on Saturday and Sunday. We're in mass on Saturday and we're in church on Sunday. And so we do good. Oh, I confessed my sin, so I'm okay. You see, when you do this, when you justify yourself because of something good you're doing. That's just being the mafia. You see, God's called us to holiness. God's called us to righteousness. He's declared you righteous and justified. So why would you live an unholy life when God has called you justified? Why would you do that? You're just like the mafia. I hope you're not killing anyone. Talk to me after service if you are. But if no one is righteous, no, not one. If none does good, no, not one. Then your justification, your salvation is never in anything you do. You can't do anything to earn your salvation, and you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Understand that. Something that this text is telling you tonight, you can do nothing to earn your salvation, but also you can do nothing to lose it. That even when you fall short again, even when you sin again, the Bible says where sin abounds, later in this text, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That when we sin over and over and over, God's grace continues to remain in my life. Why? Because he's justified me through my faith. You see, it has nothing to do with what you're doing or what you're not doing. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for you, and have you put your faith in what he's done for you at the cross. So my question to you tonight, my question to myself in the mirror is, how is your faith this evening? Is it active or is it dormant? Have you grown numb to the things of God because your faith is no longer active? Could it be that you need to be set on fire by God? Could it be that you are not on fire for Christ because you've been quenching the Spirit of God with sin in your life? Just like the mafia. They do all these sinful things, justifying it by being in church, by going to confession. And really, your faith is dead because you're quenching it with your sin. It's faith and faith alone. The Bible tells us that one day that our good works will stand in the fire, will be set in the fire, and what's remaining will be let in. Understand something. The Bible says here that there's no one who does good. So what do you think is going to remain? If there is no one who does good, if even your good things don't work out and they're tested by fire and they burn to a crisp because there's no one who does good, what do you think remains? Your faith. The only thing that matters to God on the day of judgment is your faith and where your faith was in Christ Jesus. I pray and beg that it is. Third part of God's act of justification over your life is number three, it's for all men. This is amazing. I love this. Please wake up if you're asleep. It's for all men. This is amazing, okay? Look down at your Bible in verse 22. Are you looking down? Say yes if you are. Awesome. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm gonna read this again. Verse 22, to all and on all who believe. Do you know what the word all means? Means all. The greatest definition of the word all means all right? It's like, what does all mean? It means all. Well, how do you explain all? It means all. Okay, that's what all means. So what Paul the Apostle is saying is this. All who believe, all who put their faith in Jesus, like what the first point was, all who believe will be justified in the day of judgment. Every single man, woman, and child who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus because he died on the cross for them, they'll receive salvation and justification, though they are dirty and filthy in their sin. You see, to all and on all who believe. Why? Because in verse 23, it says, for there's no difference because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, all of you come in tonight and you have one thing in common. One thing. One thing, every single one of you. I can't speak to your salvation. I hope all of you are saved, but only God knows that. But I know one thing about every single one of you, and you're related to each other because of one thing, and that's this. Every single one of you is a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. You're like, Daniel's a jerk and a judgmental jerk. He called me a sinner. He said every single one of us is a sinner. No, the Bible says that. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you know how you're all related to each other. So, well, they're a different skin color than me. Well, they're a different gender than me. Well, they like different shoes than me. Well, I was born in a different country. Well, I like different things. Who cares? The Bible generalizes you and says, guess what? Every single one of you is a sinner. That's all you are. Do you know that? Do you know that God looks at you and the only thing he sees in you is that you're a sinner? No, God's got to see more than that. Nope, he doesn't. The Bible says he doesn't. But this is beautiful. I want you to understand why this is beautiful. It's beautiful that God only sees you as a sinner. Like, no, I want him to see more. There's good in me. I promise, Daniel, there's good in me. No, there isn't, because the Bible says there is none who does good. There is none righteous, no, not one. So how is it beautiful that God only sees my sin? You see, it's beautiful because of this. Do you realize that Jesus looks at sinners? When he was here on earth, the Bible says this. Jesus looked at the sinners, and the Bible says he had compassion. His heart broke for them. His heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks at every single one of you tonight, and he goes, you're a sinner, but I have such compassion and such love for you as a sinner. That's why it's beautiful. Understand this. The Bible goes on further, and it says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Understand that that's why it's beautiful that God sees you as a sinner, because he wants you to come to repentance. Understand it's beautiful that he sees you as a sinner because he has compassion upon you, because he wants to be your shepherd. And this salvation has come to all men. You see, in the Old Testament days, God gave his law to just the Jews, just Israel, just his chosen people, that only his people were the ones that he would declare righteous according to the law. But now, as he sends Jesus, it's not about the Jews. It's not about one class of people. It's not about his chosen people. It's I've sent Jesus for all sinners. My law was for the Jews. My law was for Israel. But this new covenant in my blood, understand it's for all sinners. You see, through Christ, salvation and justification has come to all. I want you to understand, I'm not going to get into this. We don't have time, but this speaks against Calvinism. You see, you might face people who are Calvinists, and Calvinism, they walk in Calvinism, and they go, hey, only the elect are saved, or only certain people are saved. No, salvation is for all men, who put their faith and trust in Jesus, for all women who put their faith and trust in Jesus, for all children who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It's not about a select few. It's about all sinners. So if salvation is for all men, here's the question. Are you telling others about Jesus? That's the question. Do you tell your school friends? Do you tell your teachers? Do you tell your family members as you're going to see them at Thanksgiving and Christmas time? Do you tell the people that God has placed in your life about this salvation that is available to all men? About how though they are dirty and filthy in their sin, that God can declare them righteous because of his precious blood being spilled on the cross. You see, you sit here and you get to hear it every single week. Multiple times, many of you, because you're in other church services where Dennis and Chris and others are teaching, and you hear it multiple times a week, but are the family members and the friends and the coworkers and the teachers in your life, are they hearing it through you? If salvation has come to all men, how are we not screaming it from the mountains? How are we not bringing people to youth group and going, dude, you gotta hear about this salvation that has come. You are messed up. You're a horrible person, but God can justify you. God can look at your filth and have compassion and save you because he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Why would we not scream that from the mountains? The fourth part of God's act of justification over your life is, number four, it's by grace. It's by grace. I look down at verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by his... That was the cue. We'll rehearse next week. If you come at 5:30, we'll rehearse youth group, so that way you know that's your cue. Just kidding, we're not gonna do that. All right, look down at your Bible. Everyone looking down? Okay, you're making this awkward for me. I feel weird, all right? Being justified freely by his
grace.
Okay, sorry, that's exciting. Let's say that again. Being justified freely by his
grace.
Not just faith, but grace. You see, this freely word, when Paul the Apostle says justified freely by his grace, this word freely, you know what it means? It doesn't mean all. Nice try. That was the last one. All means all. Freely means this. It means without a cause. This is what the Bible is telling you tonight. It means that there is no cause in you. That there is nothing in you that would merit your salvation. There is nothing in you. You see, what the world wants to tell you is this. The world wants to tell you everyone, pretty much everyone's, for the most part, good. that there, you can always find the good in everyone. No. The Bible says you're filthy. The Bible says no. That there is nothing in you that can merit salvation, that can merit justification. And that's important. Why? Because then we understand it's only by his grace. You see, if you try to think that there's something good in you that you can, there's somehow you can figure this out, somehow you can earn the grace of God, or somehow you can earn the salvation of God, somehow you can earn God's favor in your life, you're gonna miss it. Because only those who can go, there's nothing good in me, God. Thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for saving me. I am defeated. I am kicked to the ground because of my sin. I am overwhelmed with my filth. I am broken in my darkness. And God, thank you that there is nothing in me that is worth saving, but you have still by your grace saved me. Don't miss it. If you want to understand God's grace in your life, get better acquainted with your sin. Look in the mirror. You see, all of us need to look in the mirror and go, man, I'm messed up. I'm messed up. I have hatred towards this person. I'm mocking this person. I have dishonored my teachers and my family members. I have hidden sin in my heart that is just, if people knew about it, I think they would just want to stay away from me because of how messed up I am. And when you get better acquainted with your sin, you'll understand God's grace all the more. Why? Because the magnitude of your sin cowers in comparison to the grace of God in your life. It's almost as if this, how great your sin is, when God's grace comes into your life, your sin gets squashed. You see, the way I can understand it is this. It's that moment where Thanos, okay? It's that moment, and I love Avengers, okay? But it's that moment where Thanos, it's just, you're honestly a little PO'd, okay, at Thanos during the movie. At least I am. I'm watching in the theater and I'm just like, why is this guy so stinking powerful? He can't break Captain America's shield. That's not possible. He literally took Thor's hammer and shoved it to the ground. I'm like, no, he's not worthy of the hammer. And I'm so frustrated during the movie. And see, that's what happens with the sin in our life. It's so overwhelming. It's so powerful. You're like, this is just unfair. Wow. Slow your roll, Daniel. You see, the magnitude of that, the magnitude of Thanos, and then it's this moment where God's grace literally snaps, like at the end of the movie, where he's finally snapped out of existence. That's justification. You see, your sin is Thanos in your life where it's just overwhelming. And the magnitude of it is too big. He's defeated absolutely everyone. Your sin has defeated absolutely all parts of you. And then there's that moment where Jesus comes and goes, boom. And it's as if your sin never existed. You see, the grace of God causes your sin to cower when it comes into your life. Tonight, don't leave condemned. It's my heart. It's God's heart for you not to leave condemned, ashamed, overwhelmed because of the weight of your sin. It's God's heart for you to leave confident in the justification in his life if you've put your faith in Christ. If you haven't, then you should leave condemned. You should leave ashamed. You should leave guilty. You should leave with the fear of hell in your life because you haven't put your faith in Christ. But if you have, leave confident in Christ and his work on the cross. Number five, fifth part of your justification is it's free, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely, there you go, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Isn't that a crazy sentence? This is where I hate the Bible sometimes. I'm like, forbearance and propitiation and redemption. I'm like, good Lord, how are you supposed to understand the Bible? It's like, they tell me to read the Bible and this is what I read. But let me explain this to you for just a moment. It's 8:30, but we've got this. So just shape up. We're almost done. I want you to understand that salvation and justification is free to you, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. I want to explain to you this word propitiation. It means this. It means the satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of its just demands, so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. In other words, it means this. It means Jesus had to spill his blood and die on the cross in order to satisfy the law and forgive sinners. That Jesus had to die to satisfy the law and forgive sinners. So do you see the cost there? It says freely that God has given justification over your life freely, but it wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. It cost God his life. It cost the creator of everything his life. Your sin, your apathy, your laziness, your disrespect to your parents and authority in your life, your lust, your pornography addiction, your partying and alcohol and drugs, your selfishness, all of it cost Jesus his life. It's free, but it cost Jesus' life. It's free, but it is not cheap. I want you to understand that many Christians go through their life treating their salvation as if it were cheap, as if it were a cheap prostitute in their life. And I say it like that with a purpose, because that's how they treat their Christianity. That's how they treat their salvation that God has sent his son and not spared his son's life for. You see, people misuse their salvation for personal gain and glory at the expense of others. People abuse their salvation by not taking their sin seriously and living unholy lives. And people waste their salvation by hiding it away and never doing anything with it as if they were ashamed of their salvation. All of this cheapens it. They treat it as if it were cheap. They hide it away and go, I'm not going to live it out. They live unholy lives and don't deal with their sin, and they just go, it's cheap. I don't care that it cost Jesus his life. Or they use it for personal gain and glory. That's like those who are pastors and they go and they take money from people, and they're these millionaires because they go, if you want to be saved, you need to give money to me. They use their salvation for personal gain. You see, all of this cheapens what Jesus has done for you. Understand this, Christians would be better off living their life in full surrender and devotion to the one who took the cost upon himself at Calvary. Where is your devotion tonight? Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus literally took his perfect white robe of his righteousness and he put it on you, and he took the filth of your sin. He took the filth of your workout, the filth of your dirt biking, the filth of everything you've done where you haven't showered for 4 days or something and you're like, I remember how bad I smelled. Jesus took that. That was your sin. Where's your devotion? Is it in your future because you need to get that scholarship, or you need to get that college degree, or you need to get that girlfriend or boyfriend, or you need to get that house, or you need to get that money, or you need to get that freedom, or you need to get that car? And so it's in your future and you're building towards that, and your devotion is all towards that. All of your time, energy, effort goes towards that. Is it in your girlfriend? Is it in your friendships? What is it in? Is it in your hobbies more than it is in Christ? The Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you have put your faith in Christ, you don't own yourself. You were bought at a price. Jesus laid down his life for your salvation. Will you lay down your life in devotion to him? That's a question every single one of us has to answer. Are you laying down your life in devotion to him, or are you laying down your life in devotion to something else? You see, all of us are devoted to something. Is it Christ or is it something else? Please let that weigh on your hearts. I want you to go to bed tonight thinking about that. Are you devoted to Christ or are you devoted to something else? I pray that the Spirit weighs that on your mind, on your conscience, and on your heart, that you wouldn't sleep until you'd be like, my devotion is in something else. I'm so sorry, God. But then he would justify you and forgive you. But is your devotion in Christ or is your devotion in something else? Jesus devoted his life to you. He died for you. Number 6, this justification is perfectly just. That's in verse 25. The Bible says, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Who does God justify here? Wake up for a second. Who does God justify here? What does verse 26 tell us? That God might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Look down at your Bible. Who has what? Faith in what? Who does God justify tonight? This is important. We have to answer this question. I know we're over, but I don't want you to leave without answering this question. Who does God justify tonight? This is simple. What does the Bible say? Look down at your Bible in verse 26. At the end of verse 26, who does God justify tonight? Sinners, yes, but those who what? Faith in who?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, we all have to say that together because I don't want you to leave without understanding that. Who does God justify tonight? Jesus already is justified. He's perfect. But I like where you're going. You're like, Jesus is always the answer. Use that in school tomorrow. What's the answer into this math equation? Jesus is always the answer, my pastor told me. That's dumb. Anyway, who does God justify tonight? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to say this over and over for a few seconds, all right? Who does God justify tonight? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us? That God justifies who tonight? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. You have a Bible verse that tells you who God justifies. You have a Bible verse that tells you who God forgives. You have a Bible verse right here that you can go to at any moment when you have sinned and you're in doubt over your salvation, and you can go, what? Who does God justify tonight? The one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God is perfectly just in justifying you if you put your faith in Christ. As we close tonight, we've gathered. And we've gathered as a group of sinful high schoolers. Remember, God sees you as what? Sinful. He just sees your sin. He sees your broken, overwhelmingly dirty heart. But understand that Jesus lived the life you could not live and died the death you should have died. That you've been justified through Jesus Christ. You've been justified through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The Bible tells you here that you have redemption in your life because of his spilled blood. The Bible tells you that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we have to do that again because you're not getting it again. Jesus justifies who? The one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being loud. That's awesome. You see, the greatest thing that I've ever known is the fact that Jesus loved me. It's the fact that though each day I realize how worse of a sinner I am, I wish I could tell you that at 27 years old, I remember sitting in your spot. And I wish I could tell you that things get better. I wish I could tell you that life gets easier. I wish I could tell you that one day you're gonna go and sit on the other side. And that you're not going to be sitting in this high school room any longer. And you go, man, life is so much easier because I have a job and I have a wife and I have a kid and I have a house and I have this perfect little thing that God has redeemed in my life. I want you to understand, life gets harder. It doesn't get easier. Life gets worse because your sin gets worse. Life gets worse because you realize how dark you are. Life gets worse because you keep failing over and over miserably. But the greatest thing I've ever known in my life is that though I fail time and time again, though my recognition of my guilt and my shame is greater than it ever has been, though life is harder and harder, I've understood God's love because I've understood how much he has justified me in my filth because of his son dying for me. You see, he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That is all that matters. I don't care what you do outside of that. I don't care how you live your life. I don't care what career you have. I don't care who you marry. I don't care where you live. My heart as a pastor is that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Father, we come before you and I thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you that even though we've gone over, these students paid attention. Lord, I thank you that you justify the one who has faith in Christ. Lord, I thank you that though this life is hard, that though my sin has gotten worse over the years, though I'm more imperfect than I was when I was in these students' shoes, I am worse, but God, you have loved me more. I am filthy, but God, you've still justified me because of your son dying in my place. Father, I pray that you would give me greater faith in your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that every single student in this room, that over the course of their life, that no matter what happens, no matter whether they sin or whether they have victory, that Lord, they would be justified because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Lord, keep us. Lord, I pray over these students that, Lord, you would grow them in fellowship with each other. Lord, I thank you for worship tonight. I thank you for the preaching and teaching of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you were present. I thank you, Lord, that you spoke to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us the rest of this week. That, Lord, you would even add to us. You would add justified sinners to us. Those who are in our schools, those who are here in the desert, that they could be sinners who receive your justification because they've put their faith in Christ. Lord, we commit this night to you in Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys so much. I've had such a great time over the last several weeks just sharing God's word with you, and I'm gonna continue to do that until God says no more. And so I want you to know that those, that God justifies those who man, this is why we're late. All your parents be staring at me right now. All right, we got to do it. We got to do it loud. God justifies those who
have faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes, you guys are great high schoolers. God bless you guys. Sign up for camp.